Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Let me address you, or draw your attention to the scripture in the book of Nehemiah. And I'm just going to warn you right now that I am full this morning. And you know what that means. That means I'm going to have to do one of two things, or maybe both. And that is be very much aware of the time, or speed up my speech. And I can do both. So let's see what happens there. But I'd like you to turn to the book of Nehemiah. Old Testament book. Neat experience that's recorded for us there. And I'm going to read a few verses in his response and actually his initial introduction to what God had laid upon his heart. And I want to use this as an example of what I want you to grasp and get for yourself today. And I think two good examples are these two young ladies, that they felt the call of the Lord and they obeyed the call of the Lord and they went out. And God is bless them, provided for them, and given us opportunities to encourage them in the things of the Lord. But this is a biblical example of an undertaking that God placed upon a young man that was a captive under the king Artaxerxes, and he was the guy that tasted the wine. I'm sure that was a risk, because all the kings, you know, were afraid that somebody's going to poison them with the wine that they're drinking, If this burden came upon him by the Lord. Does anyone know what I talk about when I say a burden comes upon them? It's not a negative thing. It's actually a positive thing. It's where the Lord plants in you, lays his hand on you, and says, this is what I want you to do. Now, the interesting thing about that is, and I'm going to try to hurry this up, the interesting thing about that is that when God lays his hand on you like that, he seldom gives you the details. Seldom gives you the details. Because if he gives you the details, you might quit. You might not go. You might not do. And all of us have experienced that to some degree in whatever the Lord has laid upon our heart to do in whatever way. And there are multiple ways in which to serve the Lord and multiple ways in which he can call you into service. And so when he does so, and you understand what I'm talking about, this young man received a burden from the Lord. And while he's with the king, serving him his wine, he's depressed. Don't depressed people bug you? Has anybody ever known a depressed person? Okay, now those of you that are depressed, I'm not offending you. I'm just saying the people around you, they start to get depressed when they get around you and you're depressed. And I understand depression. We're not going into that. That's not where we're going. But my point is the king noticed it. And he said, what's the matter with you, man? You're not sick. And how come you're dragging around here, moping around here? And so Nehemiah tells him that, hey, man, how can I be happy here in captivity when my homeland, where my fathers are buried, when it's in shambles, the walls are torn down and the big gates that enter into the city are burned, how can I be happy about that while I'm in captivity here? So he found such favor with the king that the king said, you go, but tell me how long it's going to be before you come back, because I want you to come back. Obviously, he found favor with the king. It's like you, the president, calling you up and say, hey, man, I want you to do this for me, so bring me wine, whatever. And then you say, well, I got to get home and see my family. And he says, okay, go. Well, how long are you going to be gone? Same story. And so the king is anxious because he loves the guy. So he asks him and gives him permission. And so as he goes down, the king grants him all things necessary for him to accomplish the job. Isn't that interesting? When we're called by the Lord, the Lord will always provide for us. Always provide for us. One of our biggest fears is that he won't. But he always does. Yeah, but what if he doesn't? No, he always does. Yeah, but what if? Let's see, that's the defeat of all great things in the kingdom of God. It's also the great defeat for you in your personal life, business or otherwise. What if this is going to go wrong? What if that's going to go wrong? And if you continually look at the negatives, guess what? The negatives are going to come to pass and not the positives. And so you won't accomplish what you feel like you should accomplish. And so one of the first things we learn as a Christian in doing things for God and receiving the benefit and the blessing that God wants to pour into our lives is that we've got to get past the idea of what if. And we should start thinking of ourselves in these terms. God purposes and works in our life is to develop us and grow us and make us the best person we can possibly be. That's what God's goal is. And His goal, of course, is to make us like Christ, who is the best person ever. Amen? And so your personality is not washed away or wiped off your memory banks or none of that. You're still who you are. God knows who you are. He knows your personality. He knows your attributes. He knows your skills and your abilities. He knows what He's planted in you long time ago, just naturally. But He knows all of that. And when He sets a plan for you, lays a burden on your heart to do something that He wants you to do, He's going to provide for you. And interestingly enough, most of the time He provides for you, not by some miracle appearance of some bags of money, but He does it by using other people. So the king who had lots of bags of money gave him letters of passage and finances and help to go do what was on his heart, the burden of his heart, and that was to go rebuild the walls of Jerusalem so that they would be safe and protected and they would be restored back to the way it was when the forefathers lived in Jerusalem. That was the burden that God had put on his heart. And in that process, a lot of things were learned. And I think that's awesome. But I think one of the biggest things I get out of this particular story is not only the thrill of watching God do something through people's lives and do it in the same way that He does it in our lives today. Because if you analyze how God used Nehemiah to rebuild these walls, because He actually did rebuild the walls. Now, how is it that God puts His hand on one man who could not possibly in a lifetime build those walls by himself? God puts the burden on someone, you perhaps, for whatever goal, whatever purpose, and He will always provide for you what you need to accomplish the job. And He did so for Nehemiah, not only by the favor of the king, but also eventually when He does and He shares with Israel or the children of Israel in Jerusalem what I'm about to read for you. Listen to this. It's very important, very interesting. Nehemiah, the second chapter, verse 17. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. You see, what you don't always catch in this story is the walls are torn down. They were not only walls of protection and also walls to allow commerce in and commerce out in an orderly way, and those kind of things, but it was a symbol of their security and a symbol of their relationship to the Lord, because the Lord had these walls built around the city of Jerusalem, and by doing so, the people felt secure. And so there's a lot more to it when we talk about the gates being torn down and the walls being torn down, because it was a reproach to the people. All of the neighborhood, all the people around, and even the people that lived there lived like reproached people. Amen? And so what the deal was is that Nehemiah was coming there to restore confidence in the people of Israel. Have you ever needed some restoration to your confidence? There you go. There's a couple of us. So you know what I'm talking about. And so they no longer wanted them to be a reproach. And so Nehemiah gives them this pep talk, basically. Verse 18, then I told them of the hand of God which was good upon me, the burden. He's sharing the burden. He's beginning not only to come to them and introduce them what the burden is, but He's about to cast the vision. Have you ever had a vision cast upon you? If you've been in this church, you've had a lot of things cast upon you, and on occasion, a vision, okay? And so we do have visions that God plants and lays upon our heart, and we work toward that. Then I told them the hand of God was good upon me, and also that the king's words, the king was in agreement, that he had spoken unto me, and they said, well, let us rise up and build. I'm going to tell you something, that's unusual. Usually when you present a vision like that to people, the first thing that comes out of their mouth, how are we going to do the impossible? Hello? Somebody ought to say amen or oh me or something. Amen? Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands. Now listen, their hands were capable prior to this, but nobody strengthened them up, and the burden of God had not come in, and the vision had not been cast. Now it has. So they respond in faith, saying, yeah, let's rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat and the Horonite And Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem, the Arabian, heard it. They laughed us to scorn. Now, let me tell you something else about casting a vision and doing what God's burden is upon your heart. One of the other things that's going to come up is there are going to be mockers and scoffers and naysayers. Always. God lays a burden on you. You get excited. God has spoken to me. I'm going to do this. How am I going to do it? It's impossible. We're addressing the impossible this morning. Are you with me? And I want to talk about you becoming and chasing and seeking and accomplishing and finding your personal best in your personal life with Jesus Christ. And so they laughed them to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you do? Will ye rebel against the king?" Of course, they don't are listening to him, but they're not listening. "Then answered I to them and said unto them," and I've used this scripture before, so you'll be familiar with this one, "the God of heaven, he will prosper us, and therefore his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." Do you know what kind of a curse they just put on Sanballat and his other two buddies? They no longer are able to receive the blessing or acknowledgement by God that they were participants in the work that God had established. Let me be very careful to share something with you. One of the worst things you can do, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, part of this congregation or any congregation, when God lays a burden on the leadership or on someone in the church and he raises that person up to do that accomplished work, I want to give you some strong advice this morning. Can I do that? Are you willing to receive that? Keep your mouth shut. Simple. Write that down. That's easy. Keep your mouth shut, because the moment you begin to criticize and become a naysayer, yes, I assure you the full blessings of God are not coming your way. Right. He may love you, you may make it to heaven, but he's going to withhold blessings from you. I assure you, I guarantee it. That's exactly what's going to happen. You will not receive the full benefit of God's blessing in your life. In fact, he will withhold blessings from you. And I don't want to be in that position personally, so I want to make sure that I'm in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And with what the Word of God is all about. Amen? I just think it's a wonderful principle in this scripture. And I use that as an example. I've probably gone too far explaining all this. But I think pursuit of excellence is what God calls us to do. When the moment we begin to compromise and begin to not fulfill what God has called us to do, not obey him, not complete the work, start the work but not complete it, I think our pursuit of excellence has been stymied, and we will never really ever see it materialize, because it will never happen as quickly as we want. It'll never happen as we imagine it to be, and other people will recognize that we have not fulfilled our gift, not fulfilled the calling. Does that make sense to you? How do I know that? Because I've seen a lot of churches started and a lot of churches never finished. That's a sad story, but I've seen it. And then I've seen people that have been stunted in their faith, not letting God's full blessing, because become critical of the work or whatever, and it's not accomplished. In fact, we had a church in this town that for several years could not get their building completed. Until finally one man came, a new pastor came, and he said, "I'll tell you what we're going to do." And I really admire this man for his guts to do that. Because here's what happens if you let the work go too long without doing it. You don't ever want to do it. Hello? And it will never be done. But when another Nehemiah comes, the new pastor comes and said, "I'll tell you what we're going to do. The first thing we're going to do is complete this church. And we're going to move into it." And God bless that pastor for doing that. Because those people's renewal, their sense of reproach, their sense of defeat, their sense of failure is overcome because a leader stepped up and said, "We're going to complete the work God called us to do a long time ago." Amen? And that's how you pursue excellence. That's how you look for your personal best. You step up and complete the job that God calls you to do. You got to take a hard personal look at what has to be done to accomplish God's work. There has to be personal sacrifice. There has to be dogged commitment. There has to be a refusal to accept defeat. Those things are attributes of people that are achievers, people that accomplish things. It can be a group or it can be an individual, but that's the attributes of a person that does great accomplishments in whatever field, business, family life, whatever, church life, and whatever it may take as far as God has called them to do. You know what I like about this Christmas season? It's just a wonderful thing. You get to be with family and share the memories that you're creating at that time. You know, we had a chance to Skype. Does anybody know what Skype is? We got a chance to Skype with the deserters of my family. They decided to start their own tradition, and I've already shared with you, I thought they should wait till I die before they do that, but they decided, no, we're going to launch out and do our own thing, and so we Skyped with them, which was a blessing, you know, and nobody else, maybe my wife may have noticed this, but I know they're Skyping, and my wife's talking, and I think Jeremy's next to her while she's on there, and we're talking to Joel, of course, our first grandson, and we're looking for the little pixie, and she's scooting around. She doesn't crawl, she scoots on her rear end. Pulls her along with her legs. I think there's some, that had to come from her side of the family, I'm sure. But at any rate, so we're Skyping away, we're Skyping, and this is a grandpa talking, you know this. We're Skyping away, and then I got up there in the view of the camera so he could see me, and I said, "Hey, Batman," and man, did he light up. I'm Batman's grandpa. You didn't know that, but it was cool. So we got to do that, and so we had some great memories there. And then last night we went to Black Angus, and it was just mainly the family and my mother-in-law, Joey's mama. And we were just sitting around laughing and giggling and remember this and remember that. And my daughter's teaching. See, I'm not very wise or intelligent on farm animals and things like that. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know much about horses and cows. You know, buffalo were made to... No, I'm not going to go there because that's a bad story. But anyway, I'm not real good at that. I know that I know where milk does come from. I tried; it didn't work for me, so I abandoned that as a vocation. With the goats, so I could get the goats to give milk, but I couldn't get the cow. I don't know what my hands were too rough or cold. I don't know. So I don't know a whole lot about farming and farm animals and how to keep them. So my daughter was teaching us some lessons about how to raise chickens. And when you listen to her talk, it's interesting. It sounds like she's got 500 chickens. She has 6 chickens. And she's going through the story last night, telling us about how dumb chickens... See, I didn't know that. I thought chickens were intelligent. They bring us eggs. I mean, that's pretty good skill, you know. So I'm thinking they're pretty intelligent. No. She's assuring us and displaying for us how stupid chickens are. They're not seeking their personal best, trust me. According to her story, and one of her stories is that in the morning, they'll fly right into the window of the fifth wheel that they're living in while they build their house, fly into the window and just slide down them in the morning. Scares the fire out of them, but you would think, see, this is where the intelligent factor is really kind of, whether they're really trying to achieve their best or not, because they do it every morning. You would think they would learn, don't do this. There's a wall, there's a barrier there. Don't do this. And so she's telling us all the attributes of these brilliant chicken. And they're laying eggs wherever they can. They try to get into one place to hide and do their eggs, so they're all that kind of thing. And so, and she tells me, she has to take their, and when they lay the chicken, she lifts them up, she shows it to them so they won't start squawking afterwards to let you know where the egg is at. I didn't even know they were that smart, but that's pretty cool. But the funniest thing of all is the chickens are so dumb that when it was raining at their house, and they're not far away, they're maybe a few feet away from their chicken coop that they've built where they go in at night and roost. You know, that's what chickens do. But anyway, they go in, they got it all built, a nice fence around it and all that kind of thing. And these chickens, 3 of them, are huddled together looking like they're dying out in their yard, only a few feet away from getting inside the fence and into their chicken hutch or whatever it is, whatever you call them chicken things. Anyway, so Danielle has to go out. What's the matter with you guys? She has to go out at night to find out which ones could see the light, but just gave up their effort to try to get to the light. I don't know if the other chicken said, don't follow the light, don't follow, but I don't know what they said, but they're out there huddling. So she has to go out there in the rain and get them one by one and put them in the pen so they'll march right up like they're supposed to do and get inside the pen. I don't know. It's crazy. So I sat there listening to all that educational thing she was telling. The funniest part of it all was her facial expressions as she tried to portray what these chickens are doing. So we'll look forward to a new chicken story next Christmas. I don't know what's going to happen, but if they even survive, they don't even know if they survive because they've been gone a few days. They don't know what's happened. The chicken may never made it back to the roost. But it's an interesting illustration how you can have the capability and the ability to do and can see the goal just ahead of you, the light just ahead of you, and yet stay here and give up and never make it to the light, to the goal? How often has God been frustrated with people trying to help them reach the best they can be? Now, I don't know what God's calling is in your life. It may be to be a great mom, a great dad, a great businessman, a great evangelist, a great witness, a personal witness. I don't know what God has. Some of them are secular in tone, planting his presence with you in that job, that vocation, and he's got you there strategically because he wants to use you to touch the people in that job. I don't know what God's calling is in your life. I don't know what the ultimate goal that God wants. I know what he wants in attributes. I know he wants you to be pure and holy and righteous and all those kinds of things and be excited about sharing Christ. That's all a given. But what specifically is God doing in your life to bring you to that place where you are the best you can be? If you give up on being the best you can be, you'll never be the best you can be. If you stop short of the light, if you stop short of the goal, God cannot accomplish in you what he intended to accomplish in you unless you are willing to go all the way. Amen? God is awesome. He's brilliant. He knows you so well. He knows me so well. And he knows where he wants to take you, and he knows what he wants to develop in your life. And I'm going to give you a few things here that help you along this road, because I'm confident that what God wants to do in taking you to the best you can be, he wants to build faith in you, and he wants to increase it more and more and make it more effective. You can choose to move into greater faith levels, or you can choose not to. God is encouraging you to reach the next level. All things that are before you that remain to be done in the vision, God will help you accomplish it if you will accept his help in doing so. And realize he's going to move outside of you because you have already realized what he's asked you to do is impossible. Amen? We're addressing the impossible. There's 6 steps to greater faith, greater strength, greater victory in Christ. And it will prove that your faith will increase every step of the way as you become the best you can be for Christ and yourself. This is the first thing. This is the challenge. First of all, what I'm going to encourage you to do is look at your life right now. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what difficulties and challenges are facing you. But if you want to be an overcomer and you want to reach a higher goal, a higher level faith-wise in Christ, listen to what I'm about to share with you. The first thing you should do is accept the challenge. That's the given. That right off the bat, that's a given. But really, the first thing after you accept the challenge is find out what it is that's impossible for you. What is it that is impossible for you? Oh, I can't talk to my neighbor about Christ. I'm just afraid that what he'll say or what he'll do. What if? What ifs never accomplish anything. Hello? And so we need to find out, and I'm asking you to do this morning for your own benefit and your own strength, encouragement, whatever you need this morning. I don't know what you need, but I know God knows, and maybe that's why this message is here this morning, to encourage you. Look for something impossible in your life that you would really like to get the victory in that area of your life, or you would really like to be an achiever, or I'd really like to be victorious or a conqueror in this particular way. Maybe it's on the job. You're having a tough time on the job. The boss is a jerk or whatever. All bosses are jerks. Didn't you know that? That's part of their definition. He's a jerk. He actually asks me to work before he gives me a paycheck. Hello? That's being a jerk, isn't it? He should give me the check in advance. Then I'll work according to the amount he gave me. I don't know if that works either. But at any rate, what I'm asking you to do, what is it in your life? It may be spiritual. It may be relational. It may be anything that's challenging you today. Where are you today? What is preventing you from getting past that and on to a better person and a better life? Some of you have been so entangled with things of life, whatever those things might be, that they have strangled your faith. It has halted a flow of grace to your faith to help you believe for something that is unachievable, undoable. I can't do that. You actually can do that. And that's what you need to find out. What is standing before me that seems so impossible? I can't go around it. I can't go under it. I can't go over it. It's always there. It's every once in a while reminding me that it's there. What is impossible in your life that you need to overcome or you need to achieve or you need to accomplish? And I'd just like you to think about that for a moment while I continue. So that's the first step, recognizing that there's something impossible, but there's something impossible in my life. that I want to find the victory over or be an achiever in that area. The second thing to do is submit it to God. If you submit your plan or your need, your burden, the impossible to God, and God begins to deal with you, then God will help you accomplish the impossible. He will actually help you, but you must submit it to Him. And what are you doing when you submit it to the Lord? You are saying to the Lord, Lord, I know it's impossible, and therefore I cannot achieve, I cannot accomplish, I cannot overcome this, I can't get past this. I need help that I do not have. So I therefore give it to your hands and ask you, my God, to help me with this thing that's impossible. Amen? It could be a dream. It could be anything. It could be a stumbling block before you that you can't get past. But it is actually conquerable if you submit it to the Lord. Third thing, acknowledge that this is beyond you, that there is a process that's going to need to take place that you don't even know where to start or how to finish, but you're willing to take the step. Hello? That's where faith begins to start working and growing. So as you acknowledge, oh, there's a problem, impossible. This task is beyond me. I'm going to give it to God, and I'm going to acknowledge that He's the only one that can help me because it's too far beyond me. The fourth thing is dedicate the success to God's glory. When you achieve, when you finally arrive, when you accomplish the impossible in your life, give proper credit where credit is due. You submitted it to God when you knew it was impossible, and God helped you accomplish it. Now, who really gets the glory for that? Oh, man, I was pretty cool. I really could do what I didn't think I could do. Bull. Hamburger. Filet mignon. I don't care. It's not you that accomplished anything, except you were willing to submit yourself and your plans to God. And therefore, God did in your life the kind of help and encouragement and strength so that you could accomplish what He may have called you to accomplish and became a great achiever, and you became a person that's reaching their best. I want to be the best for God I can be. I want to be the best for my family. I want to be the best for all that because I realize where the true values of life are. True values of life are not accomplishing the gathering of material things. They help. But the true value of things is your personal relationships. Personal relationships to your family, to your friends, and to God. That's where the value of things is. You can be the poorest person on the planet and be the most successful person on the planet. Because you have become aware that those three areas are the most valuable things in your life. And of course, by giving God the glory, it will be accomplished. Fifth thing. Anticipate the impossible becoming possible. Somewhere along the line, you've recognized, of course, that it's impossible. Somewhere along the line, by submitting to God and following these other steps, you're going to come to the place where you see these things are starting to take place. The impossible is starting to look possible. Then you may need to make a vocal, verbal, intentional, willful praise to God and acknowledgement to God that God is making the impossible into the possible. Hello? You begin to anticipate that and see that and see the results of that. Begin to see the hand of God moving in your life. And so you have to anticipate that there's a point when God is going to show you it's coming to pass. And then the sixth thing, welcome, receive, and thank God when it does come to pass. Does that make any sense? Get the tape afterwards and review this. You'll see it makes sense. And it's not so difficult. It's a thing that you can actually do. So I don't know what it is that's impossible. I don't know what God has laid on your heart. He may have laid something on your heart years ago. And He's now beginning to stir that and renew that in your life. And He may want you to do that. I think I would start looking for the impossible to become possible. The miracle happening in my life. Anytime God puts His hand to a task in your life, it is actually a miracle. And oh, by the way, after you've completed these six steps, repeat with the next impossible thing. Because I assure you, impossible things are going to be coming your way. Now that you've learned to overcome them or conquer them or achieve on those basis that God helps you and God gets the credit, you'll discover that you'll face more and more impossible things and be able to handle them in the very exact same way. And God will see that you become the best you can possibly be. Amen? You just need a new coach now or a good coach now and then. You know how in sports, and I know that this is a day when the Seahawks are playing. So I just want to encourage you. In fact, let's just stop for a moment and have a moment of silence and prayer for them to win. Amen? God help the Seahawks. Praise the Lord. Anyway, my point is, there are those that are here today that are going to get the advanced move of God in your life as you begin to pursue this in your life. And like I said, get a copy of this and write it down if you haven't already written it down, because God wants you to do and learn how He works those great things in your life. The next thing that I think we need to consider as far as finding and pursuing and reaching and achieving the best we can be is this, the second thing, and that is we need to set marks for the future. I said repeat because I was leading into this very point. We need to set new marks for ourselves. Is your marriage not doing well? Set a goal for it. Set a mark. I remember working in a house one time doing the drywall on the remodel. And I noticed as I was walking through and down the hallway to where the remodel was, that along the side of the door, the door jamb, were all these lines and names written by the lines. Has anybody ever seen that? Know what I'm talking about? You're ahead of me, aren't you? Let me catch up to you then. They were marking their children and their growth and their height. You've probably all done this to some degree of some kind. And it was to celebrate their new growth. Oh, I got a half an inch. And oh, the kids would go nuts and cry, and you might give them a nickel or whatever the deal was. Anyway, reward them for growing. You're going to do it anyway, but give them a reward. Make them think it's an awesome thing, Kids don't know nothing, But I looked at that and I thought of that. The one thing I noticed about these was, and I could just imagine in my mind, these kids walking up there, trying to get taller up there to make them look tall. You've probably done it. I don't know how you did it when you grew up. But I could imagine that, and as I was thinking about that, I thought, that's a pretty cool thing. I was thinking how each kid must have anticipated and set a goal. I'm gonna be 3'2" tomorrow when she measures me. We measure every week or whatever the deal is. And you can just see the anticipation on their face that I'm growing up. You're always telling your kids, you're going to grow up and you're going to be a good kid. You're going to be the president of the world or whatever. And I just anticipated, and I thought, there must be an excitement in those kids when they anticipate, I've grown a half an inch or I've grown an inch. And I noticed something interesting. After they got so high, and they had their dates on there, how old they were at this particular time, that they reached a certain point where there were no more lines. Somewhere along the line, they had given up on that idea that growth was exciting. Growth was something to anticipate. I'm going to be a big boy, or I'm going to be a big girl. I'm going to be taller. That makes me more mature. Whatever you little runts think when you do that. But I thought, isn't that an interesting thought? That they went up so high, and then it was no longer important. I wonder if that doesn't happen to Christians sometimes. Because we don't set a goal. And we don't get excited about the growth of getting there. We don't get excited about the process that next Friday when I measure how tall I am, I'm going to be an inch taller, I'm going to be a half inch taller, or whatever. And mom and dad cheat. They tilt the ruler so they could give him a hair long. Make the kid, don't disappoint the kid. You know what I'm saying? And so I wonder if in all that anticipation and achievement and accomplishment, we gain a sense of purpose, gain a sense of achievement, gain a sense that I'm growing bigger and I'm going to be like my mom and dad or whatever. But what happens when we reach that point where it's no longer important for us to go and get measured for our height? What happens to us, I think, is this. We stop getting excited about the future. We stop getting excited about the new mark, the new goal, the new achievement. Not that we're just achievers to be achievers. We're achievers so that our life will be better. And it'll represent better, since we're Christians, our God and our Christ. And so I'm wondering, is it the reason that many Christians give up working for the Lord, abandoning the call, is because they lost the joy and the excitement of the growth and the process? I think that may be true. I think maybe for myself, when I feel like, hey man, I need to kick myself in the rear and get myself moving here, I'm wondering if those times are not that I've just gotten lazy about my walk and decided to be satisfied where I'm at and never look forward to the growth and the process and the getting there and the actual achievement. And I'm just interested because I don't think it's a condemning thing. I think it maybe is cyclical in our lives, where God calls on us and renews a call or gives us a new call or wants us to accomplish something else, or something else in your own life is something you desire to do. But those height marks for those kids and their growth really kind of grabbed my heart, because we never did that for our kids. I don't think we did. Maybe we did, but I don't remember it. They just grew up so fast, I couldn't believe they were out of my house already. But they did. And I'm wondering if our need is to reach out and start to shape the future, even if it never accomplishes the way I begin to try to shape it, the last thing we want to do is give up on the goal. Amen? The last thing we want to do is become complacent and relegate our need for achievement in our lives to a lesser purpose in our life. And I wonder if the kingdom of God would not be much farther if we wouldn't have given up too soon. So I think one of the things we need to consider, if you do the six steps I told you, find out something impossible, challenge it. If this is impossible to you in your life, you feel it's worthwhile, it's going to make you a better person, whatever, challenge it and go beyond it. Make the impossible possible. And get excited about the next one you're going to face. Because before long, you will be a highly successful person. And the reward of it will be not, oh, well, God will bless you materially and all that kind of stuff too. That's not what I'm saying. But the reward of it will be you will have self-confidence. You will have the kind of confidence that you're a man or a woman of God. And I'm a child of the King. I've got royal blood flowing through my veins. I'm going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ one day. That you are far more important than you thought you were when you first challenged the impossible. That God is with you and that nothing is impossible for you. If it's not impossible for God, it's not impossible for you. Just don't give up on the process. Set the goal. Shape your future by decisions now that are good and healthy and confidence building. Amen? So one of the things I've learned about faith and confidence in God is you don't take big leaps. Are you understand what I mean? We want to grow so fast. I want God to do this great big thing for me, just like McDonald's. I order a Big Mac and it's right there, right now. God doesn't do that. You know why? If you get things given to you too quickly, you don't appreciate them. In fact, sometimes if you get things given to you, you don't appreciate them. Amen? I say that right after Christmas. What a dork. I think we can shape our future in the will of God. One of the things I know is if you are setting goals in your life that are going to be honoring to Him, honoring to your family, honoring to you, you set those kind of goals, God will help you accomplish them, and they will be the most fulfilling. It'll take a little time, and it'll happen in a way you do not expect it to happen. And it happens that way so you'll know it's God's hand doing it. Hello? So shape your future by cooperating with God and setting fantastic goals for your spiritual walk. In 3 months, I want to be whatever. Everybody knows I'd like to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Said it enough. When I get to heaven and get that new body, it's going to look a lot like his. But right now I look like it looks now. Have you ever seen him? Yeah. Poor man. I'm not going to go down. I started to open a rabbit trail. I'm not going to do it. And you'll thank me for it. But to get a body like that, folks, it takes commitment. It takes a lot of hard work and self-sacrifice. So therefore, we know I'm never going to achieve that. But that's not my impossible goal that I'm wanting to achieve. So start setting goals for your future, marks for your future. Get anticipated, excited about what God is going to accomplish in the future, and cooperate with Him because it will be for your best, and in the end, you will be the best you can possibly be. And so set those goals, but then make a plan. You can set a goal, and it looks like a goal. It's like those chickens. I want to get to the coop. It's raining. I don't know how chickens do it. But I can't, so I'm just going to huddle with the rest of you and die. You know what they're thinking? They're chicken thinking. I don't know. Set marks, but plan to get there. How am I going to get there? What does it take to get there? What does it take to accomplish and be an achiever? This I know. I don't have the exact answers for you because I don't know what your goal and your impossible and your achievement and what the best is for you. But I do know that there's some factors that are involved in planning for that, reaching that mark. One thing, you've got to think outside the box because you're already thinking in the box, and how far has it taken you? Let me tell you something. I'm not doing like Farley is and trying to give you a pep talk or a build you up kind of thing. You remember he used to be the what was it he did? You know when guys go out, they write books to give you self-help kind of stuff. And Jim Farley, he was a guy that was teaching that to individual families, and he lived in a van down by the river. You remember that? Anybody ever watch Saturday Night Live? Anybody? Come on, it's not a sin to watch Saturday Night Live. Just some of their sketches, you needed to turn them off. But that always cracked me up. He was always a motivational speaker, and he's heavyweight and looked like a loser, and yet he's trying to motivate people. But he was living in a van down by the river. So you can't really motivate people if you're not motivated. If you're not anticipating, if you're not thinking outside, if you're thinking inside the box, how well is that doing for you? Where are you right now? What are you accomplishing? And I'm trying to talk fast and end this thing, but how well is it working for you? Why not try something different? Start believing that the impossible can be made possible. Why not go outside the box and begin to believe where you never thought you could believe before? Why not try something? Even if you fail, you've at least tried something outside the box. The problem with human beings is this, one of them, there's many, but one of them is we fall into too many routines. Routine. Even Sunday school and church and all that can be a routine. We come, we sing six songs, five songs, four songs, depending if we're having communion. If we're not having communion, we'll sing six songs, and then we'll have the offering, and then the pastor will get up there and splatter around a while. Routine. We don't want routine. There's a certain amount of that necessary in your life to keep structure, but let me tell you something else. You'll never be a great achiever. You'll just be a sustainer if you stay in the box. It's true in life. It's true as a Christian. None of life realities are lost when you become a Christian. And so think outside the box. And the second thing you need to do is challenge your faith and go believe just a little bit beyond what you believe now. I believe God can heal people. Well, I can believe He raised them from the dead. I believe God can supply your need, but I think He can supply your wants. You see what I'm saying? Go a step farther with your faith. Try to believe bigger than what you're believing. Because we already know inside the box is not accomplishing much. So let's go outside the box. Let's take my faith a little bit farther. Let me go to the edge of my security. One of the other problems with people is that we find a place of security like those old chickens, and that's where we want to stay. We never want to be challenged or threatened or have any possibility of failure or fear. We don't want any of that. Those people are not achievers. People that are afraid don't achieve. You follow me? People that are not willing to get out of their security place, a place that makes them feel safe, and go out here where there's a challenge and a test and a possibility of failure. You know who the greatest Christians in the world are? Are Christians that came to the edge, went all through all that, all what if happens, oh, I'm going to fail, if I fail, I'll look like a fool. So what? The greatest Christians in the world that have taken the step out there and they failed. And what they learned in the failure was, I at least tried. So the next time God calls them to the edge of their security, they'll lump it out. Hey, I'm going to do it. I don't got nothing to lose. But I got a whole lot to gain if I step out there and I succeed. That's a lesson you learn from Thomas Edison. The man failed so many times in many of his experiments. Fail. But every failure he looked at as a lesson to teach him something new about how to succeed in what he's doing, the light bulb or whatever. All these failures teach me something about success. What do you think you've been going through as a Christian? Every failure, Every failure, every disappointment, every time you stepped out your comfort zone, you got smacked. Keep going out there till you succeed. And you will. And what you learn on the way will be invaluable. Oh, but watch out, because once you learn those lessons, God's going to send other people to you to teach them about how to learn the lesson and be successful. Still with me? I'm closing here in just a second. Outside the box, beyond the faith, edge of your security, and still maintain your personal goal. In conclusion, go one step beyond. You can learn that lesson. Fear will subside. Failure will be meaningful in the lessons it teaches you. And oh, by the way, don't listen to your critics. Oh, you can't do that. It's not possible to do that. Where are you going to get the money for that? If we listened to our critics, Christianity would have failed with the apostles. If we listened to our critics, many of the miracles you read about in the Bible would never have taken place. If Jesus would have listened to his critics, you and I would still be lost. And there would be no salvation. If you want to go a step beyond, if you want to become the best you can be, if you want God to help you become that and achieve and accomplish things in your life, to experience fulfillment in what you're doing for Christ, then don't listen to your critics. You can do it. You can achieve. And you can be the best person you can possibly be with the help of God. Amen? That's not too bad. I went over a little bit, but not too bad. Praise the Lord. God is good, isn't he? I want you to stand. I want you to make a promise to yourself when we pray and a promise to God. You already made a commitment to him, a renewing of your walk, your faith. You're encouraging your faithfulness to the Lord as you received elements this morning. We had communion together. As a moment to make a personal commitment. I want you to make a promise to God, and one that you can keep, because it's contingent on him helping you. I want you to think about what that impossible is in your life. What is it that seems to constrain you, prevent you from achieving? Achieving deeper spirituality, closer walk, growth, understanding, insight into the Scripture. What is it that holds you back? What is your impossible mountain? I want you to address it this morning. And I'm not a motivational speaker. And by the way, I don't live down by the river in a van. But I do want to motivate you this morning. So make a promise to yourself and to God. I want to conquer this mountain this year. You only got a couple days in this year. In the next year, let's say the next year. I want to conquer this mountain so it no longer plagues me. It's no longer an obstacle. It no longer can prevent me from being better than I am now. You think about what that is in your mind right now. And I want you to give it to God. I want you to submit it to him this morning as I pray. You pray. As I pray, you pray about the impossible and see what happens. Challenge it. Go against it. Conquer it. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I submit all my plans, and you know what they are. I've discussed them with you many times. And I'm just praying that you would just receive our praise and glory as we submit this. Seems so impossible to us, but I know all things are possible with you. And I want to do every step of the way, part my part, to accomplish that and allow you to receive the glory, because you will be the one who really does accomplish it. I give it to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I receive it back full and accomplished in the power of the Holy Spirit. I receive it by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. Lots of presents to men. Oh, God bless you this morning.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.